Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for humor and for your word, Lord, and how you draw us closer to it. Lord, I pray that the words that you have for us this week will draw us closer to you, Lord, that they will impact our lives in such a way that we'll be changed forevermore. Lord, we ask that you go before us today. Go before my voice. Go before me, Lord. May we see you today and hear your voice in a mighty, powerful way. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like to stand, we're going to read in Philippians 2, 12 through 13. The title of this the message is Obedience to Life. And this is Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always observed, not only in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. Lord, may your word cause us to be drawn to you. May you work your good will and your good pleasure out in our lives. Lord, there's something that needs to take place that draws us in such a way. Lord, may we fear and tremble before you in the right way today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You might have some of the notes or even the notebook. I encourage you to get the notebook that we have in the back. Feel free to just get up at any point and grab one and take notes throughout the message, things that Lord might touch you and put on your heart that's impactful to you. I've always found it very helpful for me. One of my friends in college, I was sharing with him some things that the Lord was sharing. It was like these five beautiful truths for my life. And he said, write those down because you're going to forget about them. I said, all right, I'll write them down. Because I know that it's true. I'll forget about certain things. Certain things will impact my life and they'll stay. And certain things that impact my life and they're starting to get root, but maybe not fully yet, I'll tend to forget about those. So I wrote them down on a note card and I kept them off to the side and I would go back to them multiple times because I don't want to lose and forget some of God's truths as he's teaching me and showing me, especially when they're fresh. God's moving on your heart and he wants to draw you into a place that's closer and deeper with him. And he speaks to us in certain ways that's only like he can do. And we don't want to take those lightly as we grow in a deeper relationship with him. You might see on the top, it's called a truth point. Salvation is not a one-time decision made and done. It's a lifestyle of death and surrender which produces obedience to Jesus, the King. We've been talking about Jesus being the King the last message, and we've seen Paul lead us into this whole idea, the servant is the King. Jesus placed in his rightful place as the King of everything, and that our lifestyle is, as we're looking today, is about obedience to this King. Not just by word, but actually by action. And we have a part in this journey with God. And in verse 11, we had looked at the King of our hearts will be confessed by our life's choices. This week, I hope that has been impressed on your life a little bit, that the choices that you make throughout the week really do show and indicate who is actually the Lord of our lives. What is actually the Lord of our lives? What do we have placed on top as important to us, most important? And we know some of those things can be good things. Some of them are bad. They hurt us. And some of those things are good things in life that God wants us to put off to the side so we have him as the most focused in our lives. 100%. Because God wants us 100%. So devotion and dedication equals that fellowship with God, and that fellowship is shown in our obedience. And we're going to see, as Paul brings this out even more so today for us, if your life's not being changed, then maybe we should be a little concerned. If your walk with the Lord is the same today as it was 5 years ago, maybe there should be a little bit of a trembling. Paul is saying, "It work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Maybe there should be something we're a little scared about that causes us some concern. Because everything I've read through Scripture and everything we talk about on Sunday and shares is that we have this relationship with God, that he's the one who's starting to transform us. And if he's transforming us, I am not the same. And I might be moving a little bit and a little bit, these little bit increments on my journey with God. But over time, I'm going to see a change. I'm going to see a difference. People are going to see a change. People are going to see a difference. Salvation is not a one-time deal. I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord on the cross. Romans 8, and that was done. No, I accepted him on the cross, and then I started this journey with him, and that journey involves change. To know about him doesn't make us saved. And right in James 2:18, but some will say, someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James is showing us, whatever I believe, that's what I'll live out. It's just that simple. Whatever I believe, I will live out. If I believe God is the king of the universe and I don't live it out that way, guess what? I really don't believe God is the king of the universe. Because if I truly believe that, there's going to be a transformation that's going to take place in my life, that I'm going to follow him because he's important, because he's the God of the universe. So if I don't live that way, then maybe I really, really don't deep down inside actually believe it. Or at least I don't care. And he says this, you believe that, God is one. Man, you do well. Well, I put the man in there. But he says, you do well to know him. You do well. The demons also believe and they actually shudder. Okay? They actually shudder and they know that he's God of the universe. But there's a difference. They shudder because they shudder in fear. They don't shudder in reverence. They don't shudder because they want to follow him and he's so worthy to be followed. He is, wow, he's God, the creator of everything. But they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is absolutely useless? So this obedience that we talk about, there's an action that takes place behind it. And that action shows what we actually believe. But this faith also involves trusting and walking with God. Because we're going to be obedient, trusting his character, who he is. It's hard to follow something if we don't believe, or we don't know the character behind it, isn't it? It's hard to follow if God says he's love. It's hard to follow that if we really don't believe it, or if we're not willing to seek it out and let him show himself and how loving he actually is. We'll maybe keep him at a distance. We're going to be looking at these two verses here. We're going to be looking at three aspects. I thought we were going to be able to get through all of this in one Sunday. And as I kept going and kept going, I'm like, Lord, we're going to be here for 2 hours. What do you want? Where am I missing here? What do you want me to do here? Where does this need to break out and break down? Because I think this is super pivotal. Every week I think something's super pivotal in the next verse. But actually we get into this verse here, and it's super important for us because we're talking about the Creator, right, that we serve. And then now we're talking, Paul's leading us into, okay, now walk out your salvation with fear and trembling. But should we fear and tremble before a loving God, for one? And why should we fear and tremble? That's kind of a hard concept to pull out sometimes. So we're going to break it down a little bit. It's probably going to take 3 weeks. And we're going to pull out different aspects. And today we're going to pull out the aspect of God calling us and what that means and looks like. So the first, this week, God's invitation. And it's going to deal with his character. And then our response to that. Then the next one, it looks like it's going to be his holiness and our sin. And then the part three will be his work in our surrender. All of this encompassing what it means to fear and tremble before an almighty God. Because as I've thought about it and I've looked and I see in my own life, the days that I walk closely to God are the days when I see his holiness and I see who I am. How sinful in my flesh I am and how disgusting and how it should be so far away from God. So far away. He should cast me so far away from him. But yet he says, come to me. His holiness makes me not want to sin because he's such a loving and holy God. That's what he wants to show us and draw us in and pull us into. We want the presence of God to be here every Sunday, don't we? If we want the presence of God to be here every Sunday, there is going to be some fear and trembling that's going to take place. And that fear and trembling is going to not only stay here, it's going to transform us when we go out into the community, out into our lives outside of this room. If we want God to, if we want his presence here, there will be some, "Whoa, God, I'm so sorry. I think this way. Whoa, God, I'm so sorry. Help me. I need you to change this thinking, this way that I live. Because if I don't, I will sin against you when I leave this room. I will sin. And I don't want that. Because you're not worthy of that." That's what his presence will do for us. So when we feel it, if you feel it in the morning, in the when worship or during a message or your time of praying, and God, you're like, "Oh, God's revealing something to you that is sinful in your life," praise God for it. Because he's drawing you. He's saying, "Come, give that to me. This is wrong in your life. I'm a holy God," and he's revealing it to you. And it's a beautiful thing. As we jump into verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but much more in my absence, with fear or terror and trembling, work out thoroughly y'all's salvation." That's my translation with taking it from the Greek. This walking out is going to involve obedience, and it's going to involve relationship. You don't have obedience without the relationship. They're tied together, and it's going to be in this relationship of understanding God's character in your life. Charles Spurgeon, in one of his messages in 1890, August 21st, 1890, he talks about this in talking about obedience. "It has been supposed that many ill-instructed people that the doctrine of justification by faith is opposed to the teaching of good works or obedience." So I'm saved at the cross, but that's all. I'm done. I accepted Christ, now I can live the way I want to live. Somewhere during that time frame, in around 1890, there were teachers that were teaching, yes, saved by faith, and faith meant you're done, you're good. You don't. There's no transformation. There's no life that is of following now this King. You can do it. You can still do whatever you want. You're saved by grace, and yes, we're saved by grace. But that grace starts to change us. It starts to say, "My allegiance is not to me anymore. And my allegiance is to Him." There's where our obedience is starting to take place. So even Charles Spurgeon is coming across this in his own culture. Do we see that today? We sure do. "There is no truth in the supposition. We preach that obedience of faith. Faith is the fountain, and the fountain and the fosterer of obedience. Men obey not God till they believe Him. We preach faith in order that men may be brought to obedience. To disbelieve is to disobey. One of the first signs of practical obedience is found in the obedience of the mind, the understanding, in the heart. And this is expressed in believing the teachings of Christ, trusting in His work, and resting in His salvation. I preach to you at this time obedience, absolute obedience to the Lord God. But I preach the obedience of a child, not the obedience of a slave, the obedience of love, not of terror, obedience of faith, and not of dread." The obedience, the love that we express to God in our obedience to Him is what Paul is expressing here in verse 12. I'm not going to come to God in terror and in fear because He's going to slam and crush me down. He could have already done that. The terror and the fear is, "You're so holy and wonderful and loving, I don't want to live like I used to live anymore. I want to be with you. And I don't want to be away from your presence. So I want to submit and take and sacrifice my thoughts, my life, the way I live, because I want to be with you. And it's scarier for me to live away from you. And if walking in disobedience will drive me away from you, then I don't want that. And that scares me. So I want, because you're holy and I see this is wrong, I want to come into your presence because you've allowed me to." See the difference? God is revealing who we are, but He doesn't say, "Now get away from me." He says, "Come to me." And we're going to see that in some of the passages that we're going to look at. So kingship with Jesus is going to bring that obedience to him. He doesn't want any of the believers to just to have this deceit that comes in the mind that says, I'm given too much. You don't have to give everything to Jesus. Not everything. You don't have to give him your whole life. Just most of it. He doesn't want the believers to go in and get this deception that can so easily entangle us and turn us away. And we end up start living for ourselves, don't we? If I'm not living for him, I absolutely start living for myself. And it starts in subtle ways and little ways, and it starts to tweak me this way. And I go in this direction, think, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. How much? Well, I love him so much. And I'm like, yeah, this is awesome. And then I'm starting living for myself again. And I think I'm still okay. Paul doesn't want the believers to think you're okay living the way you want to live, not in submission to the King and Lordship of Christ. So he says, work out their salvation with fear and trembling. This word work out means it's referring back to that word obedience. And it's formed out of two words, kata and ergazomai, giving the meaning that from and according to the work, which is going to be the obedience, something's going to take place, and that is the salvation is going to be realized. It's understood that if I'm obedient to Jesus, I'm in a good place. I'm in a relationship with the Almighty King. If I'm not in obedience to him, then I'm not in a good place. Then I should tremble even in my salvation, because he's going to show me who my Lord is. Maybe I've never submitted my life to him. Can we ask some of those questions today? Because God is calling not us for 90% or not even 99% of us. He wants absolutely 100% of us. Do we understand that? If we understand that he wants every part of us, he's going to show us along that journey from when we first say, God, you want everything of me? And he's going to show us, and he's going to peel it back. He's going to show us through our journey, wherever we're at on this journey with God. Some of us are here, some of us are here, some of us are here, some of us are here. Anywhere on that journey with God, he's going to say, I want to make sure I'm the Lord God. I want everything about you. Everything. I want your whole mind. Everything. But we're so easily deceived to say, you know what, I'll give God Sunday morning, I'll give him Wednesday night, I'll give him my Bible study time, but then throughout the rest of the day, we talked about this on Wednesday, throughout the rest of the day, I do my own thing. I think about my own stuff. I live my life the way I want to live it. How often do we do that? A lot. Well, I'm sharing with you today that God doesn't want it that way. It's never been intended that way. Life with Jesus meant to be, you wake up in the morning, God, thank you so much for life today that I'm alive, that I can walk with you, show me how, where you're at, what you're doing, who you want me to speak to throughout the rest of the whole day, and you're talking to him every single moment of the day. If you're talking to him every single moment of the day, you're in a good place. It's when we stop talking to him in the day. Then my flesh, who am I talking to? Well, I'm talking to probably myself, and my flesh starts to rise up. Somebody does something that makes me upset, and I get upset about it, and I don't even handle it in a godly way. Why? Because my flesh is starting to rise. And then God shows me, look what you just did. And then oh, I'm sorry, Lord. The relationship. Help me not to do that. That walk in that journey. The danger that Paul doesn't want them to walk in is that, okay, now, if you don't acknowledge that, then what happens when you don't acknowledge that you're not walking with the Lord? Then it's easier the next time to not walk with him. It's easier to start handling life by yourself and start doing life on your own. And then the next thing you know, I don't even talk to God, really. I don't really need him. I'm doing okay. I go to church. I sing. I listen to the Christian music on the radio. I even read Bible stories. Do my Bible study. And there's this disconnect. And Paul doesn't want that to take place. But Paul is also not saying that you're attaining salvation by works. He's absolutely not saying that. Because it is faith in Christ Jesus that he put the punishment of our sins on the cross, but is that our belief of what he did, that our lives will take on this obedience that will take place. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." This grace that he has given to us, but that faith, we understand, is that he's the Savior and he is the Lord. That is the understanding with faith. He's the Savior and the Lord, which means the King. "Not as a result of works, so that no one can boast," because I can't do anything great. That's the beauty of God. I can't do anything great. He shows me that. So there's not a competition with anything or anybody. He shows you cannot be holy before a holy God. And then this is the verse 10, this beautiful verse. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." He has a desire not only to submit your life to him at the cross, but then to get up by his Holy Spirit and then to walk out these beautiful, beautiful prepared gifts and prepared works that he wants you to do. Not so people look at you, but they see what he's done in your life. That's the obedience. People cannot see Jesus unless you're obedient to him, submitted to him, and letting his Holy Spirit walk and lift you up and move in your life. Paul also places the words fear and trembling in the Greek. Now, you won't see this in the English, but he places the word fear and trembling before the words work out your salvation. So he's emphasizing not so much the working out of the salvation, but the way you approach working it out. How we approach our salvation. I'm not doing good works so I am saved. We just talked about that. But why am I doing the good works? Who's doing the good works in me? We know that is Jesus Christ who does them in us. So I'm working out my salvation by knowing, you know what? I'm in obedience to him because he's living in my life. I'm connected to him. If you've never felt that connection and why you're kind of living out life, you're doing good things because you do good things because that's what's moral, maybe you've never been connected with God. Is that can we acknowledge that? Because that could be your day of salvation. You know, I've lived life and I really was never connected to God. I only did good things because I was told to do those things, but I've been doing them. I haven't been letting the Holy Spirit lead my life and asking him, Lord, change this in me. I've kind of behavior modified myself to make myself pretty nice. But that's not the God of the Scriptures that reveals who we actually are and how we need him in every single moment and absolutely everything. So the fear and the tremble before the Lord will determine to what degree we'll be obedient. How we fear him, revere him, see him, that's going to determine how obedient I'm going to actually be to him. How much it even matters to my life. God's desire for us in Deuteronomy 10:12 says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord require of you from you, but you fear the Lord your God?" Fear loving God. "To walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." 2 Chronicles 19. "Thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and wholeheartedly." Job 28. "Behold the Lord, fear the Lord." That is wisdom. Fearing him is wisdom. It's wise. And of the Messiah, Jesus, Isaiah 11, talking of the Messiah, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Remember the Holy Spirit coming down after Jesus was baptized with John the Baptist? Holy Spirit came down, will rest on him. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So if Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord God, shouldn't we? That means this is a good thing. To fear is a good thing. In Isaiah 33, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. So God's desire is for us to walk in fear to him. And we're going to go through a passage in chapter 19 of Exodus in 20, and we're going to see what this means a little bit better. to get a better understanding of what it means to walk in fear. And I think the next couple of weeks after this, as we dive, we pull this out and what this looks like in different dynamics, that's why we would be here for a long, long time. But we want to see what God has for us and not be burdened by too much information. But let him sink it in. This fear and trembling refers back to Exodus 19 and 20. The people of Israel, leading up to chapter 19, we see these things. God pronouncing the nine plagues on Egypt, and on the tenth, the tenth plague on Egypt and the Jews, that whoever did not obey God's commands of the Passover, the firstborn being dying of each the cattle and the family, first male. So there's this fear. If you don't listen to me, there's going to be death that's going to take place, right? Adam and Eve, didn't they have death? They didn't obey God and death resided, didn't it? Wow. I think Adam and Eve after that point were going, you know, I should listen to God next time, shouldn't I? Because things have been falling apart. There's the beginning of fear. If I don't listen to God, death results. How much do you want? How many of you want death in your life? Bad death. You know, death of the flesh is a good thing because we're alive in Christ. But I'm talking about you just want death. Anybody want that? No. If you knew if I made this choice is going to bring life and this choice is going to bring death, wouldn't you choose that? Wouldn't you choose that? You're given that choice every single moment of the day. Follow Jesus or not follow Jesus. Every single moment of the day. When that thought comes in that's not of Christ, captivate it, give it to him. That's following after him. That's choosing life. When you have the thought that goes negative and it goes another one negative and you let it go and you let it go and you're choosing death. That can be gossip, stealing, envy. Anything you want it to be that's opposing to Christ, you give it to the enemy and you walk in it, you're choosing death. You have the choice every single day. But often we look at Adam and Eve and say, you had to obey one thing. Well, every moment we have one thing to obey. And the point is to obey God. And it brings life. Chapter 14, a parting of the Red Sea. 16, manna and the meat, the quail. And the water from the rock, in the defeat of Amalek, the people saw God move in miraculous ways. He's even taking them with the pillar of smoke by day and in the pillar of fire by night. They're seeing God. They're seeing, wow, this God has taken us from Egypt and he has taken us from this place of bondage and it was torturous and he's got us in this place in this desert, which is not so really nice and good either. But you know, hey, would you please give us some manna? Or something to eat, and he gives them manna, and he gives them quail, and he gives them these. He gives them what they need, even when they're complaining about it. Isn't that amazing? God's already showing his character. He's already showing, hey, you, even when you're not appreciative, I will still be loving towards you. I will still pour out my love on you, even though you don't accept it or don't agree with what I'm doing. I will still give you love. I'll still pour it out. But as time passed, well, before that time, before Moses in this time that we're talking about right now, there was a time where they became captive, right, in Egypt. And they started to accept the culture of Egypt in their own lives. And we see that later on, but we see this, but we see also people who feared God. The midwives, when Moses was born, they feared God. In Exodus 1:15, it says that the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, and one of them, who was named Sapphira, and the other was named Puah, he said, "When you're helping the Hebrew women give birth, see them on the birth stool. If it's a son, you shall put him to death. If it's a daughter, she can live." But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the boys live. There was a fear of God Almighty that said, you know what, I know your kings, your Pharaoh, your gods are not the true God. And I will follow what is right before God. And I will not obey you because I will be disobedient to my God. And I won't let that happen. These two women did that, a great testimony. But as time passed, as Moses is born, and time goes on, we see the people lose the fear aspect of who God is. And we're going to see this as we get into verse chapter 20. I'm going to, if you're flipping to chapter 19, I'm going to kind of go through this a little bit fast and not read absolutely everything. But Moses, God brings the people out to Mount Sinai on the third month after leaving Egypt. And he tells them his desire for them if they obey his command. In verse 3, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." God is showing them, you're my people, you're mine. I'm bringing you to me. Keep that in the back of your mind. He's bringing us to him. "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Moses goes back and he shares this with the people. In verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak to you, and they will also believe in you forever." Talking of Moses. Moses tells this to the people. Verse 9, verse 10. "And the Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. And let them be ready for the third day, or for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or animal, and he shall not live." Pretty intense. Disobey, you're dead. You'd want to obey that, wouldn't you? But listen to this part here. "When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up on the mountain. When the long horn of the shofar blasts, we shall come up on the mountain." What's today? Today is the 9th, right? If I remember on my calendar, today would be the day of the new year, or is it next week? This Sunday or next Sunday is the day that the shofar is going to be blown for the next new year for the Jewish people. A day of sounding of victory, a day of calling for war as well. They're going to hear this sound of the shofar. That's going to signal to the people that they can come up on the mountain and be with God. Come into his presence. Spend time with him. Learn who he is. Isn't that a beautiful thing? "So when it came about," on verse 16, "on the third day when it was morning, that there was thunder and lightning and flashes, and a thick cloud upon the mountains, and a very loud trumpet," the shofar's blowing, "so that all the people who were there in the camp, they trembled." Something new, something powerful, something magnificent. It's okay to be a little scared, right? But what do you do with that scare? What do you do with your fear on this? Because this is the God who brought us out of Egypt. And now he's having the shofar blowing, and it's a little scary. He's pretty amazing. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Moses isn't scared. He knows the character of God. He knows his love for him. He knows his love for the people. So Moses isn't scared. The people are, but he's, hey, come on, come on. It's okay. It's okay. This is God already told you what he's going to do. Don't be too scared. He's already told you what he's going to do. So he's going to show the shofar. It's just more than what you might have thought. Isn't God more than what we think sometimes? When his holiness, when we have an idea of holiness is here and he shows us who he is, it's like, whoa. Whoa, it's overpowering, isn't it? Maybe you've experienced an overpowering presence of the Lord before. "And he brought the people out to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. And then the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, and Moses spoke to God, and he answered him in the thunder." I'm going to jump to chapter 20. God speaks. He speaks out, and he speaks out the Ten Commandments. He speaks in a thundering voice. The word for thunder in Hebrew also means voice. It can mean either or, depending on your context. It's not extremely clear if the people heard God's voice or they heard the thunder. And I think it's an interesting implication for us. For one, is that if I don't want to hear the voice of God, I might just hear a bunch of noise. If I truly don't, God, I need your answer for this, but I really don't want to hear it. Do you ever do that? I come to God. God, I have a question. I need your direction. But I'm not going to wait and listen for it. I'm going to do my own thing again. I'm going to go out and anybody ever do that? I'm the only one, too. There's two of us. Praise God. Praise God. There's three. Excellent. Four. Yes. Praise God. All right. Hey, you know, it happens. I'm hearing a bunch of noise. But when I sit and I rest and I actually stay in his presence, he says he will speak. Because that's his promise to his children. My children will hear my voice. They will know who I am. Friends, if you stay in the presence of God, you will hear his voice if you expect it. If you don't expect his voice, you will not hear it. If you don't know that he's a loving God, you might not hear him. He loves you, and he wants to speak every single day to us. Verse 18. And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sounds of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and they stood at a distance. They know they're supposed to go up on the mountain. God called them up on the mountain. They know they're supposed to go, but they said, no, can't do it. Not doing it. Sorry, Moses. Not doing it. Can't. I'm too scared of who he is. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but don't let God speak to us or we will die. This is the same God who just brought them out to a safe place and said, now I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to bring you into my presence. And they said, no. Can't do it. No, you go, Moses. You, whatever God tells you, you tell us. I'm absolutely fine with that. Let's apply this to us. Do you come to church to let the pastor share some word for you and say, hey, whatever the pastor says, I'll accept that, and then go off on your life? And next time the pastor says something, hey, oh, that's great, and you go off on your life? That's not the way it's supposed to be. Moses became a conduit to share God's truth, just like each one of us are. But we're all supposed to go into the presence of God and to spend time with him and let him speak to us. Scriptures say that no man will be taught by another man, but by the Holy Spirit. This is God's purpose and plan for our lives. But how often do we say, God, I just don't want that much of you today. I don't want to give you 100% today. That's basically what we're saying. I don't want to give you all of me because you don't really deserve all of me, or I don't feel like giving you all of me. That's a sickness in our hearts, and we have to ask God, help us to let that be transformed and changed so that we desire to give you everything every single moment of the day. And Moses said to the people in verse 20, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that you fear, the fear of him may remain in you so that you will not sin. When you come into the presence of God and you kneel before him, this is who I am, and he shows you who he is and how beautiful and wonderful is, you look at him and say, God, I don't want to be who I am anymore. I want to be who you want me to be. Help me not to sin before you, because you are so, I could be crushed right now because you're amazing. So the people stood at a distance. They still stood at the distance. And while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was, and the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I have spoken to you from heaven. God could have easily said, crush them all, you disobedient little children. I'm done with you. But you see the grace and the mercy of God? He says, okay, Moses, I'm going to work with the people. They're frail, they're weak, they're stubborn. You speak to them. We see in as that group of that generation lives, that they never really fully gave their lives to Jesus or gave their lives to God. For us, it would be Jesus. And they didn't enter in the promised land, but the next generation did. At least most of them didn't. But it's interesting to point out here, because we're talking about the fear and trembling. Fear, in verse 20, do not be afraid. Do not be fear. Do not have the fear. Fear and reverence are the same in Hebrew. Depending on the context, it pulls it out. Don't be afraid. Don't be standing at a distance. Don't be afraid to come to God, because He's so loving and He loves you so much. But then later on He says, in order that the fear of Him may remain with you. This is a terrifying fear, but it's a fear that says, you know what? My life's changed because I've been in the presence of the Almighty God. The way I was is not right. I don't want to go back to the wrong way. Fear is walking away from God. Don't be afraid to come to Him. Now that you're with Him, don't be afraid not to go away from Him. Do you see the picture? Afraid, don't be afraid to come. Now that you're here, don't be afraid to walk away. Be afraid that you can walk away by disobedience, not listening, pushing Him away. Be afraid of that. Walk your salvation out with fear and trembling. Lord, I don't want to live a life that pushes You away. I'm afraid that I can do that in my own flesh, because I can. Every single one of us can. We can live in that way. God, I need Your help to walk with You every single moment of the day. Praise God that He didn't end there. Because He has a hope and a future for all of us, doesn't He? And in Hebrews 10:19, He made a way for us, and He says it here. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter in the holy place of the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, Jesus, God Himself that came and died on the cross, God Himself. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, because He was raised up and placed, He is not only the King, He's the high priest, to draw us, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful. Ending in the character of who God is. I've opened the door for every single person to come and spend time with Me every single moment of the day. It's up to us. It's up to us if we want to walk with Him in every single moment of the day. The fear for us is this. If I choose to walk with Him so much, how much am I walking away from Him? How much am I putting Him off at a distance? How much do I really know who He is? Do I really know Him? Is He transforming my life? Is He doing this in me? I know that when we come into His presence and we spend time with Him, He starts to transform us only the way He can do it by His Holy Spirit. That is the truth. When I don't, and I stay out here, and I can know what moral issues are, what the moral code is because of Scripture, and I can try to live it out, but I am so disconnected from Him that I don't even know what He wants. I don't even know if I'm doing what He wants me to do. Do you ever feel like that? Because I'm not talking to Him. I'm not asking Him. I'm not in His presence saying, and He's saying, okay, we're spending time together in the Holy of Holies. And He says, okay, now let's go to this person's house over here and talk to them about Me. Let's go help this person who needs help over here. Let's talk to this person in your job. Let me show you what they need to hear. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Help me to hear You, Lord. Help me to walk with You, Lord, so that I don't walk in a sinful way against You, Lord. Isn't that the desire of our hearts? The good news is that God wants to draw us in. That has been His plan. He wanted everybody to come up on the mountain. Not just Moses, but everybody to come. He wants every single one of us to come into His presence, not just on a Sunday morning, but He wants us to come into His presence every single moment of the day. Every morning when you wake up, He's calling out, come up to the mountain. Be with me. Let me show you who I am. Because I've got a great thing to share with you. And it's me. I have a great thing to share with you, and it's me. He wants you and desires you passionately. So much that he died on the cross to tear the veil so we can. Don't waste your life. Go to him and spend time with him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for your presence. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for your love. You're so compassionate and so loving. Lord, may we see your character of who you are, of love, as you show us who we are before you. Imperfect. But Lord, you look at us with love, covered by Jesus, by his blood. We can walk and talk with you like it was meant to be in the garden with Adam and Eve. But Lord, it's even as special, it's even somewhat even deeper because you live within us by your Spirit. Help us, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen.